of you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. The moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God all my life. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, and I will sing the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. My life laid down, surrender now. Give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. My life laid down, surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. My life. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, and I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness of God.
This is our time of congregational prayer. Let us pray to our Father. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are kind and good. You are the creator of the universe. Your works are excellent. Father, receive our worship. Dear God, we pray for the COVID-19 situation around the world, for those struggling, unemployed, those needing funds. We ask for governments who are helping in that. We ask for our Prime Minister, grant the politicians wisdom. We pray for upcoming elections in BC and in the United States. Lord, we ask for professionals that protect and help us, the police, firefighters, teachers, soldiers. We ask for our congregation, Pastor Emery and family, the elders, we ask for Heinz and Arnetta, who are downsizing, and we ask for June in her grief. From our congregation, we bring before you our sick. Give them a healing touch. May they receive comfort from their friends. We pray for your worldwide church, for the preaching of the gospel, for missionaries and their families, for those in prison, for their faith. We ask for reformation and revival for our denomination, the PCC, Presbytery, and the Alpha program that is starting at Mountain View Residence. We send a special prayer to you, Lord, for those disabled in body and mind. Please take a moment to pray your silent requests. Lord, give us your peace and grant that our prayers will be answered according to your riches and glory. The family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I just would like to say a short prayer of thanksgiving for the offering. So let's pray again. Dear God, wherever we look, from next door to a world away, we see the places where your creation groans. May these gifts that we give be a faithful response to those cries. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 39. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, come closer to me. And all the people came closer to him. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Again he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. The New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to Galatia, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaimed to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. This is the word of God.
Author and critic of religion, Salman Rushdie said, we are the storytelling animal. People of faith also have stories they love to tell. Indeed, let me tell you a true story this morning. It's from an ancient book that has had not only an extraordinary impact on Western civilization, but also has influenced the rest of the globe. That book is the Bible. In the Bible's first part, the Old Testament, we read in 1 Kings 18 this, which is our text for the message. Elijah then came near to the people and said, how long will you go limping between 2 different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. So sit back and enjoy the story, paraphrased in my own words. The date is the 9th century B.C. The place is Mount Carmel, a mountain range full of fruit trees. Presently, God's people have strayed from the Lord, choosing instead to worship the pagan deity Baal. Why is Baal worship so widespread? Well, because of Ahab Israel's king, Ahab and his equally depraved queen, Jezebel, are notorious for their idolatry and for their zeal in popularizing Baalism. As judgment for their apostasy, Elijah, God's prophet, sends 3 years drought. Without rain, the people, the Israelites, are in dire straits. They are desperate and helpless. Only God can alleviate their suffering. And this the Lord does by sending Elijah to meet with Ahab. Picture this. Elijah stares into Ahab's eyes and then speaks assuredly. But instead of talking turkey, how to get the needed rain, Elijah proposes something else, a contest. Ahab, my man, you send me your 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and I shall single-handedly take them on. The odds are 1 to 450, Ahab. Can you and your prophets handle that? Not a gambling man, Ahab, nonetheless, considers that a safe bet. He agrees to the showdown. So at Mount Carmel, Ahab's pagan prophets prepare a bull sacrifice on an altar. They don't, however, light it. Rather, they invoke their god Baal to send fire from the sky. Baal is known for being a god of lightning. Still, nothing happens. So the Baal prophets dance around the altar, cut themselves bloody, and they become raving and trance-like. Elijah even eggs them on, taunts them. But by day's end, the altar remains as it was, unlit. The upshot, Baal let them down. He is either impotent or non-existent. Now it's Elijah's turn. He builds an altar with 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, puts wood and a cut-up bull on top. Then he digs a trench around the altar. Elijah douses the altar with 12 jars of water, such that the altar and the trench are overflowing with H2O. Elijah then prays a simple prayer, starting with these words. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Immediately, fire falls from heaven, consuming the altar. Even the water in the trench is licked up. The Israelites gather there, fall headlong, shouting flabbergasted, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Elijah did it. He won. He turned the ship around such that the Jews now begin worshiping the Lord again. Subsequently, he has all the Baal prophets executed. Satisfied that the people now know that Baal is a fraud and powerless, the Lord proceeds to send showers, rain showers. It pours in buckets. End of story, chapter 18. What an incredible an account for us recorded in this inspired, trustworthy, and reliable book. I shall now proceed to draw three truths from this story. One, the Lord is the only true God. Two, The Lord does miracles. Three, the Lord expects exclusive worship. For the remainder of this sermon, join me as I expound upon these three principles and close with a practical application to our need. Let us pray. Lord Christ, we believe in you. Help our unbelief. Amen. My first point this morning, the Lord is the only true God. The Lord is the only true God. As his ecstatic prophets danced, mutilated themselves, and shouted, Baal was silent. Though considered the god of rain and lightning, he did nothing. Baal didn't intervene. One commentator astutely states, though they try for hours, the text says, as explicitly as it can, that their God is unable to answer because he is not real. The bottom line, Baalism and other religions of this world are pipe dreams, the projections of our own selves, our wants and desires. Only Christianity is essentially true. Why is Baalism spurious? Because it represents a type of materialism. If Baal's material needs were met by his followers, Baal in turn would meet his followers' material needs. Quote, the Baal cult against which Elijah battles is in essence a religion of materialism, writes August Conkel. Note, materialism is alive and well today. The dominant world out there is materialistic naturalism, the idea that all that exists is matter and energy. How about us? My friend, do you live to attain more and more money, to gain greater and greater stuff? The quest for greater thrills, more sensual experiences and illicit pleasures, is that what makes you tick? God have mercy on our souls if our motto be, I consume, therefore I am. The lowdown, material things don't ultimately satisfy. Would you agree? Why? Because men and women are created with a soul. We yearn for something more, something beyond us, beyond matter and beyond this universe, something or someone otherworldly. After all, the Lord made us in his image and he designed us for a yearning for him. As Augustine so wisely put it, our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. I entreat you, dear listener, don't exist for this present evil world, which is passing away, but live for the transcendent personal being that created you, the one true God. Only he can satisfy us, because only he, unlike us, is perfectly just and impeccably holy. My second facet, the Lord does miracles. The Lord does miracles. The crux of this scripture passage is that fire fell from heaven in response to Elijah's prayer. Unlike Baal, the Lord acted. He intervened in history. God did a miracle. He is indeed sovereign. The Lord is not only sovereign over history, but also over nature. He rules and reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Only he can act supernaturally. truth be told, I can give you evidence that the Lord does miracles. Let me give you the most trusted evidence of all, that of science. Here then are three arguments from science that God exists and that he does miracles. A, the Big Bang. The Big Bang. Scientists tell us that at the universe's beginning, all there was is an infinitely dense and small singularity. That singularity had no volume. If it had no volume, how could it contain any matter? Question, where did all the universe's matter come from? The answer, from God. God created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. In short, the existence of the universe presupposes the existence of God. B, the fine-tuning of the laws of physics. The fine-tuning of the laws of physics. Our universe is fine-tuned for life to exist on Earth. If at the Big Bang the laws of physics and physical constants deviated ever so slightly from the norm, life would be impossible. Physical constants like the speed of light and the force of gravity are precisely fine-tuned. Only a supernatural personal agent such as God could have monkeyed with the parameters to guarantee the ideal physics for life. See, the vast information contained in our DNA, the vast information contained in our DNA. There are 3 billion base pairs in human DNA. These base pairs are the digital code that carry the blueprint for life. That's an incredible amount of information. Question, where did all that information come from? Indeed, the genetic code resembles a language. Languages don't suddenly appear. Rather, they are designed by intelligent beings. The upshot is that nature can't explain the wealth of information contained in our genome. Only an intelligent designer such as God can account for that. That's all I want to say with regard to the scientific evidence for the existence of God and miracles. Now relax a bit now that the science lesson is over. My third heading today, the Lord expects exclusive worship. The Lord expects exclusive worship. Before the Mount Carmel incident, the Israelites practiced a type of religion called syncretism. Syncretism. That means it was a mixture, a hodgepodge. Let me explain. What they did is take some elements from this religion, Judaism, and combine it with some parts of that religion, Baalism, and presto, you get something new, that is, a hybrid. Sounds okay, sort of like grown-ups agreeing on a compromise, right? Wrong. If you thought that syncretism is harmless, you would be mistaken. Why? Because God won't share his glory with idols. After all, idolatry is what Baalism is. Consider this argument. Why did Elijah put his life in jeopardy, hide like a fugitive from Ahab, and go through all the trouble at Mount Carmel? He did it because the Lord is a jealous God. It says in Exodus, Do not worship any other god, for the Lord your God is jealous, a jealous God. He expects our exclusive allegiance. Again, the first commandment states, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's serious about Christians giving him the top priority. It's been said, rightly so, that the Lord likes company, but he hates competition. And what occurred at Mount Calvary proves that God means business. Here in the sermon, we've now arrived at the crossroads of decision. This is the crucial time when one signs on the dotted line. Recall at the outset our text. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. So why should you follow the Lord? Because, as we've seen today, the Lord is the only true God, because only he can do miracles, and because he expects you to worship him exclusively. Honestly now, who will you obey as your master? The Lord God, or an idol like Baal of your own making? Which deity will you serve, the Lord or a false god? Remember, an idol is anything that you devote yourself more to than the Lord. It can be the success you cherish, or even a loved one, a dear family member. An idol can be your reputation, or a life of leisure, or one of sinful indulgence. Or an idol might be the ideological cause you sacrificed your life for. Let's not only look at idols, but also at false gods. For instance, the illegitimate god that you serve could be a newspaper horoscope or a new age religion. Perhaps your god is a talisman or a new age religion. Anything other than the deity revealed as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a false god. So how will you respond? Like the New Testament apostles, Peter, Paul, and John, they believed and preached the good news that Jesus is divine. Further, the gospel is that he died on the wooden cross, thereby atoning for the sins of the world, and he rose bodily from the grave to make us right with the Father. Or, on the contrary, will you react as someone like Frank Sinatra? He smugly sang, "I did it my way." Sinatra's idol was himself. The ball is in your court. You choose. The story is told of an old Scottish woman who went through country homes to sell thread, button, and shoestrings. When she came to an unmarked crossing, she would toss a stick in the air and go whichever way the stick pointed. One day she was tossing the stick in the air several times. "Why do you toss the stick several times?" someone asked. She answered, "It has been pointing every time to the road going to the right, but I want to go on the road to the left. It looks smoother." So she kept on throwing up the stick until finally it pointed toward the road she wanted to go. I leave you with the words of the Savior himself, the Lord Christ, recorded for us in the 7th chapter of Matthew. They are as true now as the day they were spoken, and they deserve our urgent attention. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I beseech you, consider the infinite worth of your soul and heed our Lord's invitation. Don't imitate that old Scottish woman for the sake of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this Thanksgiving we are grateful for our so great salvation. We pray that you would indwell us and be glorified through us. And if anyone here has not submitted to your authority, repented and believed in the Savior, we ask that you would open their eyes, reveal to us our need for you and the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy. Go on and scream it from the mountain. And I've carried a burden far too long on my own. And I wasn't created to bear it alone. And I hear your invitation to let it all go. Had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, a price for my heart. Don't have a context, this kind of love.
Go forth in the name of the Lord. This is God's charge. We should believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commands us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.